Good evening. I look forward to looking with you at the subject of fasting tonight. The Bible's full of examples of people that have modeled fasting. And so I want to look at a number of different examples in Scripture of how fasting was done. Fasting was conducted in Scripture, both, especially in the Old Testament, it's in times of either significant change or else times of distress. In the New Testament, we see it more as a way of life. So the subject of fasting begs some questions. Is it still relevant for modern Christians? Is it expected of us, or is it just an Old Testament Bible kind of thing? Are there blessings that we shun when we do not fast? And when we do fast, are we doing so in a manner that's consistent with God's instructions? So we'll look at a few stories of how God's children conducted themselves during fasts. And the purpose of most of these fasts was to understand how God is key and essential in our lives. When individuals and groups fast in the Old Testament, it often led to life-altering, rather dramatic shifts and directed the course of entire nations as well as individuals. So what is fasting? Merriam-Webster's says it's to abstain from food or to eat sparingly or abstain from some foods. Encyclopedia Britannica gives a little bit of a broader definition. It says fasting is abstinence from food or drink or both for health, ritualistic, religious, or ethical purposes. The abstention may be complete or partial, lengthy, of short duration, or intermittent. Fasting has been promoted and practiced from antiquity worldwide by physicians, by the founders and followers of many religions, and by individuals or groups as an expression of protest against what they believe are violations of social, ethical, and political principles. Mahatma Gandhi famously led protests in India, and fasting was kind of the key part of his protest and bringing pressure to bear against government in matters of war and social injustice. Intermittent fasting has become kind of a fad thing that we do. It has all kinds of health benefits that are kind of linked to it, like weight loss and balancing hormones, even lowers risk of diabetes, reduces inflammation, improves heart health, benefits the brain, and may even help fight cancer and Alzheimer's are all claimed benefits of it. Whether or not those are true, I'm not sure. Intermittent fasting tends to center the attention of fasting on the health benefits, though, and skips the whole point of what we as Christians hold to as the point of fasting. It doesn't grow our relationship with God when we're focused on the health benefits. There are a lot of non-Christian cultures that have fasted. The healing cult of Asclepius, a Hellenistic sect, thought that the gods reveal their divine teachings in dreams and visions only after a fast that prove the devotee's devotion to that god. The pre-Columbian peoples of Peru actually used fasting as a kind of penance. So after you'd commit a sin, you went and confessed your fault to the priest, and then you'd fast as a sort of penance. It's very reminiscent of a Catholic idea. Islam, Judaism, Buddhism, Hinduism, Native Americans, and many others have used fasting throughout history. So I think it's important that we don't just assume that because we're doing fasting, that we're doing it correctly or that we have the correct motive, because fasting has been conducted for eons without any kind of spiritual, or maybe with a spiritual, but without a godly emphasis. From what I can tell in Scripture, the people of the Bible used fasting to physically feel the spiritual reality of God's centrality to our life and our dependence on God. And in the end, our attitude towards God determines the product of our fasting. And the same goes for prayer, Bible reading, any other spiritual discipline that we conduct. The disciplines we pursue are designed to point us toward God But if we become arrogant or even just lose focus of what the disciplines are trying to point us toward, they become an end in themselves, and they become just another idol and another distraction from God. Particularly in the Old Testament, God is kind of the central figure. And the discipline of fasting helps his children come back to realizing his centrality to their spiritual existence, just as food is central to our physical existence. And only once that we realize God's centrality to our existence can redemption take place. And the redemption that God wants to work in us is the whole theme running throughout the entirety of the Bible. In the Old Testament, it points to Christ. In the New Testament, it points towards redemption and living a new life and ultimately eternal life. The Old Testament Levitical law doesn't actually talk a whole lot about fasting. We have the dietary laws. You could argue those are kind of fasting. The only kind of abstinence fasting that's mentioned is in Leviticus 23, where it talks about the Day of Atonement, and it talks about afflicting yourselves on the Day of Atonement. And common interpretation is that probably means fasting. But that's not necessarily clear, and that's about the only thing that the Levitical law has to say about fasting, which I found kind of interesting because there are a number of examples of fasting in the Old Testament scripture. There are three main supernatural fasts that we see in scripture. The first one was Moses on the Mount of God, where he received the law. It was a huge kind of fundamental change, God giving the law. The second one was Elijah, where Ahab is just, or Jezebel actually, is threatening him, and he's depressed. The angel of God feeds him, and then he goes for 40 days and 40 nights to the Mount of God, and that's when we have the story of the still small voice, and how God isn't as interested in earthquakes and thunderings as he is in the still small voice. The third example is Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights right after his baptism, when he goes into the wilderness and is tempted. So I'd like to read in Exodus chapter 24. I'll be going through a number of examples, so you can either try to keep up or not as you wish. The story of Moses going up into the mountain. Exodus 24:15. And Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the mount and gat him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. A little bit later in Deuteronomy 9, it fleshes out a bit about what actually went on. Deuteronomy 9:9. When I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Neither did I eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me 2 tables of stone written with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. Then in verse 16, Moses came down out of the mount. It says, and I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made you a molten calf. Ye had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took the 2 stones, and cast them out of my 2 hands, and brake them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth with you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. God, when we humble ourselves, and in this case fasting, but the whole point is the posture of Moses beseeching God. God's moved by our beseechment. The third time that Moses fasts is in Deuteronomy 10:10, when he goes back up into the mountain the second time. And I stayed in the mount according to the first time, 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also, and the Lord would not destroy thee. In 1 Kings 19, starting in verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by this tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he rose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him, and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking in the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and lay them down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went on the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth, and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountain, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and went out, and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And God goes on and tells him to go and anoint I think it was two kings, as well as his replacement, Elisha. And I think the important thing to note here is that even when we're depressed and we're feeling down, God still looks out for us. He gave Elisha bread to go on the strength of it for 40 days and 40 nights. And because Elijah was willing to follow God, God revealed himself to him mightily. I think the same applies to us. When we're willing to follow God, even through hard things, God will reveal himself to us. In Matthew 4, verse 1, it says, then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash the foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Because Jesus fasted and weakened himself, I think it allowed the power of God to flow through him. Jesus, by resisting, especially the first temptation, he symbolizes that he is the second Adam. The first Adam gave in to the pull of food in the form of fruit that Eve brought him. It's symbolic of Adam's desire to live on his own knowledge and ability, or his attempt at least to live on his own knowledge and ability. And Jesus is saying, look, God is my source of life. He is my bread. He's what I depend on. I don't depend on myself. In Esther, we have more of what we think of as a more typical kind of fast. In Esther 4, start at the top. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. The king had just agreed with Haman to allow Haman to kill the Jews, and the Jews were obviously distressed about this. And so there's some back and forth about what they're going to try to do about this. And in verse 10, it says, again Esther spake unto Hatak, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king in the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them to return Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. By choosing to fast, and it symbolized a humbling of themselves and an acceptance of God's will, for the Jews, and more specifically for Esther herself, kind of the final statement, if I perish, I perish. It's a declaration of putting yourself in God's hands very intentionally. They intentionally sought God with prayer and fasting to ask him to save them if it's his will. In Jonah 3, we have the story of Nineveh, starting in verse 3. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and laid his robes from him, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto the Lord. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he has said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. This is a beautiful picture of the repentance that's available to us if we're willing to humble ourselves and to lay aside evil and fully commit to pursuing God. It's a little bit like Arthur mentioned yesterday. We have this choice between life and death. And God set up the world to operate on consequences, and he's instituted consequences, but God's also given a lot of grace. And it's like the king said, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? But it's only by humbling ourselves that we allow God to save us. In Acts, there are a couple examples of how fasting can be more of a way of life rather than just something we do in times of great distress. Especially the story of Cornelius in Acts 10. Acts 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Goes on, and Peter comes to Cornelius and tells him what he is to do going forward. And it doesn't say specifically in the first part of the chapter, first or later, that Cornelius was also fasting during this time. It's a conscious looking to God and intentionally praying and seeking God. But it's not just praying and seeking God. It also mentions Cornelius, verse 2 says, which gave much alms to the people. When we turn to God and when we follow God, it's going to have evidences in our life. It's like James talks about, faith without works is impossible. When we turn to God, when we seek him, there's going to be fruit. There's going to be outcome. Later in Acts 13, there are the men at the church of Antioch that are ministering to the Lord. They're fasting and praying. And that's when the Holy Spirit calls Barnabas and Saul. A little bit later in Acts 14, the early church is ordaining elders, and they fast and pray with them. It's intentionally recognizing God in whatever we do. And it's not a recognizing God for specifically what we can get out of it. Oswald Chambers has a quote about prayer that I think applies well to fasting as well. Says, spiritual lust causes me to demand an answer from God instead of seeking God himself who gives the answer. The purpose of prayer, and I would say fasting as well, is that we get a hold of God, not the answer. I think that's a really powerful position to come from. So we're not seeking answers so much as we're seeking God, the answer. Jesus has some stiff words to say about hypocrisy, specifically in fasting. In Matthew 6:16, says, Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Fasting's important, and Jesus recognizes its importance, but more than the fast itself, he's recognizing the importance of the attitude behind the fast. And the importance of fasting is highlighted in the account of where the disciples, Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration, I believe it is, and the disciples are trying to cast out a demon, and they can't get him to come out of the boy, and Jesus comes and casts him out. And later he's explaining to his disciples, they're asking him why they couldn't cast him out. And he says, well, this kind doesn't come out except through prayer and fasting. And so it's a recognition of how powerful fasting and intentional seeking of God really is. But it comes not as a pretense. Fasting as a farce doesn't work. In Luke 18, there's a story of the publican and the Pharisee. It's kind of the typical one we think of when we think of hypocrisy embodied. Luke 18, verse 9. And he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Jesus strongly, strongly condemned the Pharisees for the way they conducted their fasts. And the reason behind it was because that by claiming the sword of piety without actually living it out, they calloused themselves to being able to feel God. And so not only were they missing the point, but they were making it completely impossible for them to even think about getting the point. They completely dulled their ability to feel the need for God. And feeling the need for God is the point of fasting. There's one more sobering passage that I'd like to read. It's Isaiah 58. And it's Isaiah's, rather, I guess God's, condemnation of the children of Israel. Isaiah 58. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yea, they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow on his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness and to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou wilt take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Our actions speak vastly louder than our disciplines and the prayers that we engage in. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus sums up very eloquently the heart of the matter. There's a lawyer that asks him a question. Master, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If we truly love God with all our heart and with all our soul, the disciplines that we engage in help draw us in that direction. They'll become natural, actually. We can have the best kinds of intentions, but man's living in a constant state of decay. We're constantly bending back towards the material, the selfishness of our fallen humanity. Therefore, it's necessary to be intentionally reminding ourselves to come back to God, back to the giver, the sustainer of life. The process of sanctification is ongoing. It's not a once-and-done kind of situation. As we grow in God, we'll organically share his love with those around us. As you go into your discussion groups, be thinking about what should fasting look like practically for us as Christians? How do we actually conduct a fast in a way that is honorable to the Lord? And share your ideas with one another. Thanks, that's all I have.